So, today's message, as Joe said, a continuing message from last week, but instead of calling it part two, I gave a little bit different title, although we used the same meditation verse. The least in the kingdom of heaven has God's promise fulfilled in them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you for fulfilling your promise through Jesus Christ in us. Thank you so much for reconciling us to yourself through your Son Jesus. He who had no sin became sin for us, paid the price so that we could have this relationship with you, that we would be your children, Father, filled with your Holy Spirit and empowered by that same Spirit to do your will. Father, as we prepare to hear this message, may our hearts just be overflowing with your Holy Spirit. May that be fertile ground for your word to take hold and to grow as a seed, because we are your seed. Seed from Abraham, the seed as the children of promise have come. And you will harvest us, Father, and you will take us and put us in your barn. Take us to heaven, and we just look forward to that day. But in the meantime, may your will be done in our lives, and may we accomplish all that you would desire in, to, and through us. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. So we are going to be covering Matthew 11, 11 through 24 today. But I will preface that to say if we run out of time, of course, we'll just make it part three next week. All right? That's the beauty of going verse by verse. But today, greater is he who is born under the new covenant, those born in the Holy Spirit, born of the Spirit of God, as God's promise is fulfilled, just as all the prophets, the law, and John prophesied. Let's go ahead and read Matthew 11, 11 through 24 as we get the context of the message today. Jesus speaking, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah, who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." So today we have an exhortation about how those who enter his kingdom are greater than John the Baptist. Then we have an admonishment for the generation that is hearing him. And then we have the harshest rebuke, one of the harshest rebukes in the Bible. In fact, they say he spoke unbraided to them, which means the harshest rebuke, because he's talking about literally eternal life and death. So quite a picture that we have unfolding today. But what I want to make sure that we talk about today is how we, who enter in by the blood of the new covenant, the least of us, those who are his kingdom subjects, are greater than any of the old prophets or anyone who had come before, because we have the promise fulfilled in us through Jesus Christ. Amen. And what was God's promise? He will be our God, and we will be his people, with new hearts, minds, spirit, born not of the will of man, but born as children of God, begotten by faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, we looked at that. We looked at Ezekiel. We looked at Jeremiah. We looked at John about how we are born, not of the will of man, but by God's Spirit. given a new heart and the mind of Christ. And we are His people and He is our God. And that meant a lot to us. And we looked at that last week. And thereby, we will be counted as the seed of Abraham, the children of the promise, as we are citizens of heaven. So we're going to explore that in some level of detail today. And I want to take the time to do that. So if we run out of time as far as the admonishment or the rebukes are concerned, at least we'll have covered that. Because it's so important to us to understand just how being baptized by His Holy Spirit and by fire, what it does for us. It prepares us as His seed. Jesus had made it clear to the multitudes in verses 7 through 11 that John was the messenger sent to prepare the way, the herald that was coming to announce that Christ was at hand, that He was here, the Messiah was bringing the new covenant, and whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For the prophets in the law had prophesied that this would happen. They prophesied clear up until John the Baptist. And John, being that last prophet, announced His coming, that He had arrived. And if they will accept it, he says in the verses we're covering today, John the Baptist is Elijah. But not the Elijah who announces the great and dreadful day of the Lord, which is the portrayal of His second coming, but he who announced that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he said, as we looked at in a level of detail last week, probably more than you wanted to, he says, to repent. You brood of vipers. I just love that. You brood of vipers, repent. Be cleansed. Be prepared to receive the Christ. And whoever does so by grace through faith enters into the kingdom of heaven. That was John's message. And Jesus will follow on to that. But what we have to be clear is even as Jesus is announcing to them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it is yet to be available to them because Jesus had to complete His work on earth. He had to finish His work at the cross. So He too was announcing the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but it's not here yet. It will be once He is crucified, the sacrificial blood is shed, and the new covenant is fulfilled as far as the Lamb of God being sacrificed, and He is risen to new life, and then we are raised to new life as children of God, those new creations. So, the least who enter in by that covenant, the new covenant, as I said, are greater than John, as the promise is fulfilled. And it's not just the promise of the Abrahamic covenant. It's not just the promise of the Davidic covenant. Remember, the Abrahamic covenant said, your seed, you'll become a great nation, and your seed will bless all nations. Well, who was the seed? Jesus Christ. And through Christ, we become the seed, if you will, of Abraham. And then the Davidic covenant says, the lineage, the Christ, will come from you, and you will have a kingdom that will never perish, as through the lineage, David's lineage, the Messiah would come. But we have more than those two promises. We have the collective promise of God, and that collective promise of God is that we are reconciled to God the Father, that this is done through the Son. And we have His seed living in us, His Holy Spirit. Something that no other generation at that time or before, until Christ shed His blood on the cross, could experience. And 1 John 3:9 talks about how His seed remains in us. And it says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for His seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now what he's talking about there is that we will not have habitual sin because we are new creations. And as that sin is brought to our heart and to our minds, we will lift it up to God and repent. Because as those new creations, we no longer live in sin, but we have remission of sin. We've been set free from that chaff that had once bound us. Now the seed being released, the Abrahamic seed, the seed of God being released to be taken up as His harvest. So then Jesus goes on to admonish that generation, likening them to a group of kids who are never satisfied, only wanting God on their terms. And so they reject both the messenger and the Messiah. And that's what happens today. As we go and share the good news of Jesus Christ, they reject us as messengers, but who are they really rejecting? The Messiah Himself. So that continues on today. And then Jesus goes on and harshly rebukes those three cities where most of His mighty works had been done because they did not repent. And that's the one thing that we will all be held responsible for. Not repenting and accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's the one sin that will send you to hell. The only sin that sends you to hell. Everything else is forgiven. You accept Christ and you are cleansed. You will be conformed and the things that are not of God will be taken out of your life. But we are cleansed, made ready to be taken up into His barn. But if we do not repent, if we do not accept Christ, then just like these cities, we are rebuked. Woe to those who do not accept His message, just as He's sharing to them today in what we're reading. Amen? All right. Maybe you guys can do some after voices too, like, amen, amen, amen. It would sound like there's more people here. Let's try it again. Amen?
Amen.
All right, watermelon, watermelon. That's what they do out to you. Watermelon, watermelon. All right, if you guys will settle down, we'll get on. All right, let's go ahead and look at this verse by verse. The children of the promise are gathered up as Abraham's seed. Verse 11, He who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Last week we spent some time looking at John and how he was the greatest of woman born. As I had mentioned, the greatest Old Testament prophet, as he had prepared the way for the Messiah. And you know, that says a lot about John, but it says even more about us, Jesus' kingdom subjects. And so that's what I want to look at today, because John baptized with water, ceremonially cleansing all those who repented. But just as John said, the coming one, Jesus Christ, is greater than he, as he wasn't even worthy to carry Jesus' sandals, is what it says in Matthew. And in Luke, it talks about wasn't even worthy to undo his strap on his sandal. But the bottom line is that Jesus comes and baptizes us with the Holy Spirit and fire as his winnowing fan thoroughly cleans out the threshing floor, separating the wheat from the chaff, and the chaff is thrown then into unquenchable fire. So as a review, let's go back and look at Matthew 3, 9 through 12. So this is something that we had looked at about 6 months ago, I think it was. Joey tells me we've been in Matthew now for a year, and we're already up to chapter 11. That's pretty good, huh? Praise God. All right, so Matthew 3, 9 through 12. And this is John the Baptist speaking. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. So you want to get puffed up? I wouldn't think too highly of ourselves, because he can raise up children from stones, right? So I wouldn't get too puffed up. Verse 10. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So I wanted to explore this some more today. First of all, as we read that, who is John talking to regarding separating the wheat from the chaff? Now, last week, as a first approximation, we said, well, you know, all non-believers are all chaff. There's no good in them. If God isn't in them, then there's no good in them. And so, you know, we can look at that as the chaff is burned in the unquenchable fire. But it really, if we look at this in the second and third approximation, as we want to do today, he's not talking about them. He's talking about the people who have had their hearts prepared to accept Christ and are then baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire. And that's what I wanted to explore. Just how the chaff is separated from us and we're prepared to be taken into the barn as his harvest. So that's what I wanted to spend some time doing. So, who is he talking to? He is talking to those who have had their hearts prepared. As I read in the Amplified Bible, it makes it clear that the people he's talking to are those who have had their minds and their hearts prepared to receive Christ. Because it says in Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water because of repentance. That is, because of your changing your minds for the better, heartily amending your ways with abhorrence of your past sins. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy or fit to take off or carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's not talking about baptizing non-believers with the Holy Spirit and fire, is he? Let's look at verse 10. Where are the non-believers at in all this? What does verse 10 say? Verse 10 says, "And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Non-believers are thrown into the fire, lock, stock, and barrel. Those who are the fleshly sons of Abraham, not the spiritual children of Isaac, they're thrown into the fire completely. But I have heard many times as you go through the Bible, that's why I wanted to share it with you, because you'll probably hear it again, that yes, non-believers are considered chaff. And in a sense they are, but this, as you get into more detail, isn't talking about them. Maybe good for a new believer, but what's it saying to us who thirst to know more about our Lord and Savior and just how He's going to prepare us? Well, let's look at that. These are the ones, as I said, who are going to have the chaff of carnality, separated from them. Separated from them as they are conformed into the image of Christ Himself. That's what's being separated. That chaff is separated from us. That chaff of carnality as we're prepared. And if you've ever looked at wheat, and I'm going to look at wheat as soon as I get my clicker. Joe, would you have me my clicker back there? If you've ever looked at wheat, you'll see that the grain is held to a stalk by a husk. And when the wheat gets ripe, the husk will crack. There it is. Oh, okay. There. I'm glad you were looking at that, Jennifer. I said, what's she looking at? I was going to show it. We see that the wheat, what they do when they harvest the wheat is they go and they cut off the stalks. Now, it depends if they want straw or not. If they want straw for bedding and that kind of thing, they'll cut the wheat high because, you know, it's only the tops of the wheat where the kernels are. So they'll cut the wheat high and then they'll come in and they'll cut the straw and harvest that as a separate thing for bedding for animals and that kind of thing. Not for food, but for bedding. So it's not hay, it's straw. Hay, wood, and stubble. This would be the stubble that it's talking about. Well, you see, the wheat is encapsulated here inside of these husks. Once that wheat ripens, then that husk will crack. And the seed then, the grain is then revealed. What do they do during the threshing process? Because in there it says he takes his winnowing fork and he separates the wheat from the chaff. What are they doing? They're taking and throwing that wheat into the air as that seed has been revealed. And that heavier seed then will be separated from the lighter chaff as they throw it up into the wind. And they usually have the threshing floors on the mountain places where the wind comes through. So as they throw that heads of the wheat up into the air, the chaff will be blown away and the seed will fall to the ground. And then the seed is scooped up and harvested because that's the usable part. But what's thrown away? What's burned? All this worthless stuff. All this stuff that serves no purpose. What's taken into the barn? Those seeds right there. So, this is a wonderful analogy that they would understand completely because they did this every day. They lived this. They had to grind their own bread. They'd seen the people out there harvesting the wheat. This was a part of their life. They would understand it. We go to the store and buy a loaf of bread. Well, the husk is the bread wrapper, right? No. I guess in a way, but yeah, not the same way. Okay? So I wanted to take some time to explain this. Being a farmer myself, I thought you'd appreciate this, right? So, continuing his analogy. What is covering us when we first come to the Lord? We've been saved. We've had our hearts prepared. And now he's telling us we're baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. When we've accepted Jesus Christ, we're being baptized. That moment, we're born again. You can say we've been baptized with that Spirit. We're born again in the Spirit. We have that Spirit living within us. And whether we realize it or not, He's given us gifts. Sometimes we need that faith trigger to realize we have those gifts, but He's given us the gifts because He already knows the plan He has for us. But sometimes, you know, we lay hands on people or we lay hands on people at afterglows and that kind of thing for them to realize that gift because God will make it known to you what your calling is. And at that point, then you ask to have hands laid on you and sent out or to do that calling. And that oftentimes by faith will trigger those gifts that you already have. All right? And you'll come to realization. And oftentimes you don't even know you have it once you start doing the work He's given you to do until you look back and you see the results. Because you know you couldn't have done it yourself. Amen? The moment we accept Christ, we're born in the Spirit, we're baptized by the Holy Spirit. And as I said last week, that indwelling is that holy fire that burns in us to purify us from within. And that Holy Spirit that's come upon us, we're overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit from the inside and the outside. That's what they're talking about here. What an awesome God we have. We're overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. So then it's not of us anymore. We would not continue to want to sin anymore because we're overwhelmed by the Spirit. We're those new spiritual creations reconciled to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. That's what they're talking about here. This is separating that wheat from the chaff, and it's not an easy process. Or I should say, it's probably easy for the Lord, but it's not a comfortable process for us because you know what? Throwing that wheat up in the air, right? It hurts. It also hurts when that fire comes along and burns off the things. Maybe still attached a little bit. Oh, I want to hang on to that one. Oh, that fire gets hot. Oh, I better let it go. But that's what's best for us because that's what conforms us to the image of His Son. Because our second favorite verse is, for who He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. What's our first favorite verse? All things work to the good. For those who love the Lord and are the called according to His purposes. At least those are my two favorite verses. And I check the Bible almost daily, make sure they're still there. Okay, what am I going through, Lord? Well, let me go back to 8:28. Romans 8:28. Make sure it's there, okay? And then 8:29, which follows on. So that's our reassurance. Now, continuing on His analogy, as I said, when we first come to the Lord, what do we have? We have that hardened shell that surrounds us. Remember, He says we're like new wine in new wineskins. Guess what? As we mature, that wineskin will stretch. As we mature in Christ, guess what that hard shell does also? As we are in the sun's light, it'll stretch and it'll crack. And it'll reveal that seed of God Himself living in us, preparing us. And what does He do? He shakes us and gets that loose from us. And His wind, the pneuma, the Holy Spirit, the dunamis, the ruach, the wind comes and blows that away from us and purifies us. And that's thrown into the fire. It says unquenchable fire. But another word for unquenchable is perpetual. Thrown into the perpetual fire. That's why many people think, oh, that's for sinners. It's unquenchable fire. Well, in this context, it's that fire that burns within us, that desires to be cleansed and pure and to live a life that is pleasing to God. It's a perpetual fire that not only burns on the outside to get rid of the chaff, but burns on the inside. What's that song? Holy fire. Whatever's not of you, holy fire. Okay, yeah. We need to work on that one. But there's a song about it. Whatever's not of you, take it away. Because we want all that is of Him. Holy fire as it burns inside. And so what a wonderful picture and illustration this is if we look at what it means to be His wheat. His wheat. He says His wheat is collected and put into the barn. We are gathered up from His threshing floor. Whatever situation He has us in, whatever life He's given us to lead, whatever He's had us do for our lives, He gathers us up from that threshing floor. As the chaff, the ungodliness has been separated from us, and we have been turned, or literally refined, if you will, as the seed of promise, and we're brought into His barn. What a glorious picture. As it says in Romans 9, 6 through 8. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. What did John the Baptist just start talking about? How they can't claim to be the seed of Abraham just because they're his physical descendants. I have to believe this was in their mind. I have to believe this was all part of that illustration as he talked about the wheat. About how only God's spiritual children are the sons of promise, the children of promise from Isaac, and are raised up, gathered into the barn as the chaff is separated from the wheat. Well, that's good for Israel. What about us? Well, God doesn't leave us uninformed. As he says in Galatians 3:29, the children of the promise are gathered up as Abraham's seed because we belong to Christ. Galatians 3:29 says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are Abraham's seed. But more than that, we're the seed of the Holy Spirit that indwells in us. And that's what remission of sin is all about. We're free from that hard crust shell that has been binding us for all our lives until we accepted Christ. But as we accepted Christ on the inside, we start growing and maturing, and that husk is broken under the sun's light, and we ripen and mature in Him. Set free. And when the sun sets you free, you're free indeed. Amen. That's what he's talking about, being baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire. Not about non-believers, but about us who were prepared, ready to accept Christ. They were prepared. Now they have to accept Christ, and this is what Jesus is going to admonish them about. You still have unbelief. That's why he's admonishing them, which we're going to get to here in just a few minutes. So, you see, we're not ceremonially cleansed with water, but washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the new covenant, baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. And as we said before, baptized in this sense means overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit inside and out, indwelt and empowered. The indwelling purifies and refines us, cracks that shell open, separates it so the wind can blow it away. And the farther you can get separated from sin, the faster it can be blown away. What we try to do, like I said, is try to hang on to that husk. And it just gets us in trouble. We get burned. Because what is God but an all-consuming fire? Amen. Hebrews 12:29. Then the coming upon, the epi, comes upon us and empowers us to be His witnesses. And both serve as God's winnowing fork, as we're refined by His holy fire on the inside, and as witnesses, we're empowered so that we can prepare others to receive Him as we share the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's done in the power of the Spirit. And then we disciple one another via those spiritual gifts. Discipling, helping one another, loving one another, teaching one another, doing administration, whatever your gift is that God has given you. Prophecy, tongues, whatever it is that's going to edify the body of Christ, because it's meant to edify the entire body, not just one person. It's not meant for one person to be built up by it, but the whole body. That's why the gifts are given throughout the body of Christ as the Holy Spirit or God would desire, because He knows what each body needs. He knows what Calvary Chapel Dothan needs. I hope He sees we need more bodies. That's all up to Him too, though. So we can do more work, Lord. So we can do more work. And this is the love of Christ perfecting us as we complete the good works given to us to do. And that chaff is burned in His perpetual refining fire. And that Spirit of grace, that Holy Spirit, is His winnowing fork, shaking loose that chaff and blowing it away so that God, the all-consuming fire, that unquenchable fire, if you belong to Him, that refining fire that's unquenchable, conforms us, as He is an all-consuming fire. The children of the promise, we are the seed that's set free by God's holy fire. And as I said, that's a picture of remission of sin. All right, now, this will put the rest of it in perspective. So now in verse 12, you heard John, now become one of my kingdom subjects, back in Matthew 11:12. You know, and this is the gospel Jesus is giving them. You heard John, now accept me as your king. As he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, greater than John the Baptist or anyone who preceded John the Baptist. As all of his subjects, Christ's subjects, are born again in the Spirit and have the new covenant promise of God fulfilled inside them and on the outside of them, inside and out, were changed. As these earthen vessels have now become God's temple. Remember, Mark, we talked about how Jesus left the temple because it had become an idol. Now what's the temple? Us, because we've been sanctified. Sanctified by Christ's sacrifice, by the Holy Spirit that lives in us, and the Word, which has cleaned us. Amen? That's His temple now. That's what's being cleansed. That's what's, that husk is being broken away from. That temple of God. And He's going to clean it from the inside too, just like He did. We don't want it to be a den of thieves. We want it to be all that He desires it to be. And to love one another, as that is evidence of Christ in our lives. No one can really tell if you love Christ, but if you love one another, that's proof that you love Christ. It's also important for us to note as we get into the kingdom parables, probably in about 6 months when we get to chapter 13, that the kingdom of heaven is a reference to all who enter in by the new covenant. And who are the ones who enter in by the new covenant? The church. So as we go and start reading chapter 13 and we go to the seven kingdom parables, and it says that the kingdom of heaven is like, he's saying the church is like this. It's not perfect. You're going to see it's like a mustard seed that grew, you know, abnormally large, and evilness come and flocked in it and all this. So when we read those things, it'll make more sense because it's talking about the kingdom of heaven, which is us, the church, as we are being cleansed and prepared and ready to be taken into the barn. So I wanted to make that clear so as you want to read ahead. And the beauty of it is the church, we are citizens of heaven already. Right today, as Philippians says, we're citizens of heaven. As the seed, His seed, the seed of promise, is preserved in Christ Jesus. It's preserved in His imputed righteousness. We can do no wrong in the eyes of God from the standpoint of losing our salvation. Because we remain in Christ, we're covered by His imputed righteousness. What does God see us through? The filter of the blood of Jesus, or if you will, the imputed righteousness of Christ Himself. Amen. So don't worry about your salvation as far as do you have it or not. Think about that fire that's burning on the inside, that small still voice, or the word that God has given you, that He's asking you to crack that husk and get it away from you so the wind, His pneuma, can blow it away and put it in the unquenchable fire, His perpetual fire. He covers us. Christ covers us throughout this threshing process. This threshing process, His winnowing fork, throwing us up in the air. So all these trials and tribulations you're going through, think of it as being tossed. Think of it as that winnowing process where that chaff is being separated. And you know, a lot of it has to do with where we are in faith and being stretched by faith, stretched in faith. And guess what cracks that husk more than anything? Our faith being stretched to trust in Christ regardless of what we're going through. That cracks that husk, cracks that chaff, gets it away from us. His Holy Spirit can do His job. We got to do ours too. Job being the work of God. What is the work of God? Believing in the one whom He has sent. Simple stuff. He keeps it simple. We complicate it. It's just the nature of man. But He keeps it simple if we look at the whole balance of Scripture. Going on to verse 12 now. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Jesus' reference to violence here in verse 12 refers to the intensity of the spiritual warfare that surrounded both His messenger, John, and Himself. As deceived men went about Satan's work then, right? Deceived men go about Satan's work then and do so until now. What's the verbiage He uses there? Until now. He's not just talking about His time then. He means whatever now is. Until now. Satan's minions, Satan's deceived people, if you will. If you don't belong to Christ, you belong to Satan, and you're doing Satan's work, whether you know it or not. And it may be through complacency. It may be from doing nothing. It may be from criticizing somebody who belongs to Christ. Who knows what Satan's going to do to try to stumble people, to keep them from being productive. So, it goes on until now. This also indicates the intensity required to persevere through faith. That's what all chapter 10 was about. Because you know what? His messengers today in the church are being attacked. But His grace, that Spirit of grace, is always sufficient. I add the word always just to emphasize. And we will be persecuted. And all who represent the King must be prepared for this. And you know, Christ and John the Baptist were living examples of persecution. We have John here about to be beheaded. He's in prison. Faith was shaken. Doubt set in. Ask Christ, are you the coming one? I'm not afraid of dying. I just want to make sure you're the only one that I was to be looking for. And Jesus reassured him that he was. No, hear no more from John. He's ready to go. May our faith be like that. If we have that doubt, we go to the Word and we listen to Jesus and He reassures us and boom, we're right back on track. Because it'll happen. We're human. He's the greatest of woman born. Only when we're in the Spirit can we avoid those things. But you know what? We still have this husk hanging on to us, trying to draw us back to doubt, to draw us back into complacency, to draw us back to the world. And it's an ongoing battle. Something we have to fight against every day, and that's by design. Why? So we'll draw close to that consuming fire. So we'll draw close to God, close to Jesus, be where He wants us to be, in that loving relationship with Him. Not out on our own thinking we can do it ourselves. That's being our own Lord. Amen? Watermelon, watermelon. Okay, we're getting it down. I didn't hear nothing over here. We're going to have to work on it. Okay. Do I have to work on it? Maybe we can bring some voices in from the internet or something. No, what you see here is real, not Memorex. Whatever God wants it to be, I hope. So, we have John about to be beheaded. Jesus is going to the cross. What are we told to do? Die to ourselves. Pick up our cross daily. Look to be that testimony. Don't fear men. Fear God. And to endure in faith unto the end. That was His encouragement that He gave then. That's the encouragement that He's saying here in more words to the multitudes. Because before in chapter 10, He was talking to His apostles. They understood more. Here He's giving them to in a more general sense or general terms. They don't know as much. He only gives them what they could understand. So there is violence, and it's going to continue. Heaven suffers. The kingdom of heaven suffers that violence. Again, we already clarified, what's the kingdom of heaven? The church, as far as this message is concerned. We also know that it's heavenly warfare going on right now. It's spiritual warfare. But we know who wins. Jesus. He's already won. So it's a lost battle for them. It's already been won. We just got to go through it. We got to do it in Christ. We can't do it on our own. Doesn't mean it's easy. But it means it has to be done. And what is this all going to do? Through the power of grace, then we demonstrate the graciousness that gratifies God, which is the very definition of grace itself. As we go through these battles, through these tests, as we're thrown up in the air, that winnowing fan, and we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, it shows the graciousness, the thankfulness that we have for God. And that gratifies Him. As we show our faithfulness and our desire to love Him and only Him, not ourselves, not to be swayed by what's going on, and to love one another. And it's all done through the love that's poured out in our heart and by the power of the Spirit, the only way it can be done. The spiritual children of God, not fearing man who can only kill the body, but fearing God instead as the keeper of our soul, remaining in Christ, remaining in His love and trusting in Him through all things. That's faith being grown in our lives. That's that faith that cracks that hard shell. Verse 13. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. So Jesus saw an era ending. As all the prophets in the law anticipated John. Anticipated his ministry as Christ's messenger that would prepare the way for Him. And in this sense, John spoke for every Old Testament prophet. As he was the one who was heralding Christ's coming. He is here. Repent. Be cleansed. Be prepared to receive Him. John was the greatest and the last Old Testament saint, dying just prior to Christ being crucified on the cross. Moreover, and what Jesus is trying to get them to understand is that the Jews had completely overlooked the one who was going to prepare the way. And if they overlooked the one who's going to prepare the way, then they're not going to see Jesus as the Messiah. So he's telling them, look, you've got to understand that John the Baptist is the one who Isaiah prophesied was going to make the way straight. You accept that, then you can accept me as Christ. If you can't accept that, you're always going to have doubt. So he's clarifying it to them. Because what had happened is they had assumed it to be Elijah, the one, the same one who had announced the great and dreadful day of the Lord that is identified in Malachi 4:5. And we had looked at Malachi 4:5 a couple of times, so I won't belabor the point. But what I do want to look at, though, is Malachi 3:1. As it says, as Jesus had said, who did you go out to see? You went out to see one dressed like Elijah. One who spoke like Elijah. Went out to see one who ate like Elijah. What did John the Baptist eat? Grasshoppers. Things that were provided to him by God. What did Elijah eat? Fed by ravens. Who knows where that meat came from? But it was manna from heaven. Provided to him by God. So, they went out to see one who was like Elijah. A type of Elijah. One who had also come in the spirit and power of Elijah is what he goes on to say. If you will accept it, if you will receive it, Elijah has come. And he's come as John the Baptist. That's what he's saying to him. He is Elijah who is to come, as it says in verse 14. So we can see John as a type of Elijah. John isn't actually Elijah, but he served in that same spirit and power as Elijah, thus fulfilling his office as a royal messenger, just as Elijah will when he comes back to set things straight for the second coming. He will be a royal messenger. And you know what? At the transfiguration, who had come? Elijah and Moses were there with Jesus. Jesus didn't point that out because, again, it's like they weren't there, hadn't experienced it yet or whatever, but we know that as we read ahead, that at the transfiguration, Elijah has come. At Jesus' first coming with Moses. And so, all things are fulfilled. If it was a requirement for Elijah to be there, it happened. Right? There's no jot or tittle that's out of place as far as God is concerned. But what did God say at the transfiguration? Hear Him. And that's what these people need to do, is hear Him. As He says, he who has ears, in verse 14, let him hear. Everybody who has the capability of hearing me, he's saying, listen to what I am saying and take heed. You now have three witnesses. John the Baptist. Me, who's saying that I am the Messiah. I am. And the Scriptures. Well, we see in John that he says he actually had four witnesses. What was the fourth witness? The Father who said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Apparently there wasn't a lot of people there had heard that. Didn't stick around for maybe the baptism, but those who were there for the baptism of Jesus heard a fourth witness. God Himself speaking from heaven. This is my Son. In Him I am well pleased. So what is He saying in all of this? He's saying, accept me as your Messiah. And you too will be greater than John as His kingdom subjects. Let's go ahead and look at verses 16 through 19 as we finish here. Jesus then admonishes them. We played the flute and mourned to you. What's he say? He says, but what shall I compare this generation to? It is like one group of children in verses 16 and 17 sitting in the marketplaces, calling to their companions and saying, and I want to read the New Living Translation because it makes a lot more sense to me. I hope it's clearer to you. Matthew 11:17 says, New Living Translation, we played wedding songs and you didn't dance. So we played funeral songs and you didn't mourn. If we look at it in that context and in that interpretation, what is Jesus saying? He says, I, the Son of God Himself, came down to your level and played you a wedding song. I, the groom, have come to play the song to collect His bride, and you rejected me. That wasn't enough. My messenger was sent to prepare the way for my coming. He played you a funeral dirge, a funeral song. Mourn and be cleansed, He was saying. A song of repentance as the kingdom of God draws near. But what did you do? You rejected both the messenger and the Messiah. And thus you rejected God's love, grace, and mercy by rejecting both of them. You know, and this is a picture of how people are saved by compassion. Here was a wedding song. Come, I love you. God first loved you. Join me. And then those who are saved from hellfire, or through the fear of hellfire. Repent. Turn from your wicked ways, or you're going to burn in hellfire. You're going to be those trees that are thrown in that fire if you have no fruit and don't belong to God. So this is a picture of how God saves. With compassion, wedding songs, and funeral dirges. But the reality is most will reject both. Because as we look at the soils that we're going to get to here in a few weeks, there's four types of soil, and only one of them out of the four is where it's fertile. So if you just look at it from that standpoint, just in a general term, three-quarters of the people, at that time you're going to give them the message, is either going to reject it outright, or it's going to shoot up, and it's going to be burned out, or it's going to be choked out by the cares of the world. Only one soil is going to continue on and be fertile and grow in Christ. And we have to face that reality. That's why I'm concerned when people start to come to church and then don't come anymore. Because the Word is very clear where they're at. People can have that right idea in the beginning, but that shell's too hard for them. They're not out in the sunshine. They're not feeling that fire. They're not having that shell cracked. And so that concerns me, should concern all of us, as we have people that we know are out of fellowship and turned back to the world for whatever reason. Verses 18 through 19, he goes on to say, John the Baptist didn't mix with the people, and you call him demon-possessed. I, the Son of Man, came as the perfect people person, so to speak, sharing the love of God with all. And you call me a glutton, a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors, and a friend of sinners. And you know what? They are half right. Half right. He is a friend to whosoever believes in Him. And He meets them wherever they are. Praise God for that. But He's saying there is just no satisfying you. You refuse to accept God on anything but your own terms. And that's what people do. Oh, that's good for you, but not good for me. Because my God would only do this, or my God wouldn't do that. Well, you got to accept God on His terms, not on what you think God should do. That's self-righteousness. And that's being their own Lord. So in summary, as we started off this chapter 11, John isn't the problem because he had some doubt. All he needed was some reassurance through Scripture and an exhortation that Jesus is who He says He is. May we turn and look for that exhortation when we start having those doubts. But you, as he's talking to him, however, you are the problem. You are denying me as the Messiah. Do not remain in your unbelief. He's admonishing them in that way. Dramatization provided by the Holy Spirit, I pray. But wisdom is justified by our children. And what's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of God. Whether it's awe and reverence, compassion, or the fear of hellfire and what He can do to us, burn our soul and body. That's the fear of God. It's the balance. It's all of it. Can't be just one. But they demonstrated they neither revered God, nor did they fear Him. But those who believe in Jesus are begotten as the children of God and demonstrate godly wisdom. As we fear God and walk in the way, the truth, and the life in Jesus Christ, as the promise of God has been fulfilled in us through Christ, because we are that seed of promise. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. We thank You for all that You've given us, Father. And as I just get so excited as we dig down deeper and into the Word and just how every word, jot, tittle means something. And just how exciting it is to be able to bring out those grains of truth, so to speak, just like we did today with the wheat, and just to see that picture of all that it means to us. Thank You, Father, for this message. May we apply it to our lives. May we draw close to that consuming fire. May we be built up in faith to crack that hard shell and to get that sin away from us as Your pneuma, Your ruach, blows it away from us, Father. Thank You. Thank You for being all that You are. Thank You for reconciling us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank You for Your seed, the Holy Spirit, living in us. And in You we can do all things by the Spirit of Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.